All right, my friends, we are in chapter 42, 1 Clement 42. And if you remember just a little bit about what we were learning last week, it'll help set up the context. Last week, I think last week he was giving us these examples of, you know, the Roman army is, everything's in order, there's a hierarchy, not everybody has the same job, different people have different positions and so on. Same thing in a body, there's different members of the body. Each member is important, but not every member is the same. Then he talked about the priesthood and the Levites. He said, you know, the priests aren't the Levites aren't the priests, and the layman isn't either. And he talked about these different rankings, different commandments for different people, according to the Torah, all these different examples he was giving us. He said, and then there's the sacrifices. You don't just bring any sacrifice anytime. There's specific sacrifices at appointed times, and you can't just bring them anywhere. You bring them specifically to Jerusalem. And he concluded all of this with the words, anyone who does contrary to this, to these commandments of the Torah, receives the death penalty. He said, you see, brothers, as we've been considered worthy of greater knowledge, so much more are we exposed to danger. All right, so that sets us up for chapter 42. And in chapter 42, he's going to lay out a similar hierarchy of the assembly. This time he's bringing it home closer to make his point. He begins this way. He says, the apostles received the gospel from us. Oh no, for us. The apostles received the gospel for us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, was sent forth from God. So he wants us to see the relationship. So then, Christ is from God and the apostles are from Christ. So the Messiah is sent from God and the apostles are sent from the Messiah. So this is showing this order, this hierarchy, right? And it reminded me of the verse in John 17 where the master says to his 12 disciples, he says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, regarding his 12 disciples, he says, as you sent me into the world, it's one of his favorite titles for himself, is the one sent by the Father. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them, speaking of his apostles, into the world. So we see this relationship. Hashem sends his Son, and the revelation comes through his Son. The Son sends the apostles. Right. And when as we lay out the assembly, then this makes the apostles the first tier of authority in the assembly of Messiah. All right. So it says, both therefore came of the will of God in good order, having therefore received their orders and being fully assured by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and full of faith in the word of God. The apostles went forth with the firm assurance that the Holy Spirit gives, preaching the good news that the kingdom of God was about to come. There's a lot in that verse. So first it says, having therefore received their orders. What are their orders that they have received? That is the commission, the divine commission, the great commission. Go, preach, right? Go deliver the gospel. And also the commandment to testify. Testify to what you've seen. Testify to the risen Messiah. So they've received their orders, and so they're fully assured by the resurrection. They don't have any doubt, unlike us, who struggle with doubt all the time. The apostles didn't have much doubt, because to be an apostle, in the first place, you had to have a visitation from the risen Messiah during the 40 days after his resurrection. You couldn't just be, you know, you couldn't just, it wasn't like something you could apply for. You couldn't, like, say, you know, look in the Jerusalem Times for a classified and say, oh, I see they're hiring apostles. This is something that the risen Messiah appointed you to, a task that he appointed you to. So they're assured by the resurrection of the Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, and full of faith in the word of God. They're studied men. They're learned men. They went forth with the firm assurance that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, do you see this, how we're told here that Oh, never mind. Preaching the good news that the kingdom of God was about to come. So, now hold on. I remember one of the first times I taught this. Not this passage. But this is way back. I was teaching the idea, teaching the concept that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's the gospel. That the gospel message is, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A lot of people very upset. Because they said, well, as you would expect, they said, I thought the gospel message was Jesus died for our sins, you know. It's like, so, anyway, caught a lot of heat for it. So, I have a little bit of delight in finding Clement say that the apostles went forth, and I quote, the apostles went forth preaching the good news that the kingdom of God was about to come, which is exactly the same as the gospel message we find on the lips of the Master and the lips of John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? So preaching both in the country and in the towns, they appointed their first fruits when they attested them by the Spirit. All right, so what are their first fruits that they're appointing in the towns and in the country? In the country just refers to rural areas, villages, that sort of thing. In the towns refers to cities, population centers. What are their first fruits? It says that preaching both in the country and the towns, they appointed their first fruits. Paul uses this language in Corinth. And first fruits refers to the first believers. The apostle comes to a new place, he comes to a new location, he goes into the synagogue, he begins to teach. The first people to become believers, the first people to grab the message and follow the message, these are considered their first fruits. And when they had tested them by the Spirit, these first fruits, make sure they're not bad fruits. A lot of times your first fruits are bad fruits, I suppose. When they had tested them by the Spirit to be bishops and deacons for the future believers. They appointed them to be bishops and deacons for future believers. So these first fruits, the apostles, especially, you know, Paul in his ministry, which is an itinerant ministry, he comes into a place and appoints some believers, and then he finds some believers, makes some believers. These are going to be the leadership of the congregation that hopefully will form there in his absence, right? And so it says, he appointed them, after testing them by the Spirit, appoints them to be bishops and deacons for the future believers. Bishops is, maybe people don't like the word bishops. Maybe that's why our English versions translate it as overseers and that sort of thing. But bishops is the old word, isn't it? People don't like, Protestants don't like the word bishop, because a bishop is a guy with a tall hat, right? He's a guy wearing red and has a big tall hat. Or, alternatively, he's a piece on a chessboard. That's what a bishop is to a Protestant. But this context, the bishop is just the head elder. There's a body of elders that presides over an assembly. And one of them is the lead elder, that's the bishop. And the Greek word is episkopos, a bishop. It's an overseer, a president. It corresponds to, very well to the Hebrew term nasi, such as, which we translate as president or prince, you know, leader. In the Jerusalem assembly, we've learned in past classes that James filled this role as the bishop over the Jerusalem believers. And therefore, since the Jerusalem congregation had authority over all the congregations, James was the bishop over the whole church, so to speak. So that's the level of bishop. The bishop is the chief presbyteros. Presbyteros. Sounds like Presbyterian. That's the Greek word for elder. It just corresponds to the Hebrew zakan, or zakanim, the elders. Elders don't necessarily need to be old, we've learned, as Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone criticize you, for your youth, But we have to remember that at the time that he writes that, it's pretty late in his ministry, and Timothy's probably in his 40s by then, I'm thinking. So, that's what he means by young. Criticism felt he was a little young to be an elder at the age of 45 or so. Then he mentions deacons, diakonos, is a servant. We first encountered the institution of deacons in the book of Acts with the appointment of the seven. And then it seems to be a role in the congregations that's just under the level of elder. It's like a lay leader, so to speak, under the level of elder that are concerned with the service of the community. So the way that the apostles laid it out, they said, we shouldn't be waiting tables, we should really be teaching. And so they appointed the deacons to take care of the distribution of the charitable distribution of food. Just as an example of the difference. Nevertheless, deacons are supposed to teach as well. All right, so you have these three offices. I want you to get these three offices in your mind, because this is the early church. There is this is the leadership of the early church. There's under the level of apostle, right under the level of apostle, is the bishop. The bishop is the head of a body of elders. Under the elders, the deacons. All right? And when it's time to appoint a new bishop, of course the elders appoint one of their number to the post. So we can see this, for example, in the Jerusalem congregation. We see elders, James and the elders are referred to several times. And then after the death of James, there's a succession that takes place. Someone else moves into his place. That's Simon, son of Alphaeus, Simon the son of Alphaeus, was a relative of James. And after the death of Simon the son of Alphaeus, someone else moves into his place, also a relative. But these relatives came from the body of the elders. All right, so just now we've got our geography of the early church down. Any questions about that? A lot of times people get really tangled up on this terminology, either because they don't like the idea of authority in a congregation. That's often the case. Protestants especially have trouble with this, as I mentioned. Because their own experience in their churches, it didn't quite function like that. It was different. Maybe the elders had no power, no authority. The pastor did everything, and he was the guy in charge. Or maybe the pastor had no authority, and the board of deacons was running everything. There's all sorts of different scenarios and ways that the terms have been defined. But this is, I'm just giving you the simple version, the original version, I should say. Clement goes on to say, now this was no new thing that they did. He's saying, this wasn't like, they didn't just make this up, in other words. They didn't just say, let's see, we need to come up with church government here. We're starting a new religion and everything. We need to come up with church government. What should we do? Now, they actually, this system is taken from the synagogue. This is essentially the synagogue hierarchy that they've borrowed. So he says, this is no new thing they did. For indeed, something had been written about bishops and deacons many years ago. For somewhere, thus says the scripture, I will appoint their bishops in righteousness and their deacons in faith. What's interesting about this passage, well, there are a lot of things that are interesting about this passage. This is Isaiah 60:17, which reads in my New American Standard as, I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness, your overseers. But the early believers applied this passage to James, James the bishop, James the overseer. When they read it, I will make peace your administrator, and righteousness, that is one of the names of James, James the righteous, I will make the tzaddik, the righteous one, your overseer. So it was a very important passage in among the early believers because they applied it to their leadership, their own leaders in Jerusalem. Then the Greek version says it this way. It says, I will make your princes peaceful and your bishops righteous. And it translates here bishops, it uses this word, you know, episkopos. But it doesn't say diakonos. The other word is not diakonos, which is interesting. Because Clement's version inverts the order, puts the bishops first, unlike the Septuagint, and he substitutes the word deacons in here, diakonos. So Clement's version now reads, I will appoint their bishops in righteousness and their deacons in faith instead of peace. So you get that. Maybe you get the idea that Clement is translating this himself, that he's offering his own translation on Isaiah 60:17, rather than just copying from the Septuagint, which he often does. Or maybe it's just sort of off the top of his head. Yeah, someplace there's something that says, you know, and then you kind of loosely paraphrase what it says. Anyway, what's nice about this is that, you know, we see here a proof text that the early believers were using to justify their ecclesiastical structure. And they applied it to their own leadership. Any questions on chapter 42, which is hierarchy in the assembly?